If you have a Bible, you may want to have it open again at the book of Exodus, and chapters 5 and 6 that we're looking at this morning, chapters 5 and 6. Do you ever feel the pressure of living as a Christian in this world? I ask the question, but I know the answer. It's yes, you do. Because that's normal Christian experience. Sometimes you find it hard. I do. There's the pressure to compromise your faith. Pressure from perhaps family, friends, colleagues, just the culture that we live in. The pressure to seek approval from people. And getting their approval may mean that you do things that would not meet with God's approval. You feel the pressure of that. Pressure in all sorts of situations. Perhaps you've particularly felt it in the last year. It's really put the pressure on, hasn't it? Perhaps in home life. Perhaps in work. Perhaps in a mind that runs to all sorts of conclusions, which may or may not be correct, but they scare you. Do you ever feel the pressure to keep on trusting God and you struggle? Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier, and even in the hardest circumstances, God wonderfully provides and you get through fine. But other times, it doesn't feel fine. It's tough. You do profess faith in God, in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but everything just seems so difficult. And you know what? Just when you thought it couldn't get any more difficult, it does. I don't say that lightheartedly, because I know that's happened to a number of you, especially in the last year. Times it's happened to me and my family. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse, it did. God, I thought you promised to bless me if I trusted in Jesus. But this is all much, much, much too hard. It's difficult. It's painful. Well, welcome to Exodus chapter 5. You're not alone. Exodus chapter 5, where being God's people is not making life easier for the Israelites, is it? If you want to go to a chapter that describes the abundant blessing of God's people, you probably wouldn't turn into Exodus 5, but maybe you should if they're struggling. Because it shows us that actually, often as a Christian, life is hard. Sometimes being a Christian makes life harder, along with all the joys and blessings that come as well. Our chapter opens with Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh, who is holding the Israelites as slaves. And they go to Pharaoh with the Lord. Whenever you see the Lord there in capitals, that's Yahweh, with Yahweh's message for him. The message is, let my people go. Let my people go. Now, in all likelihood, you know the story. At those words, Pharaoh doesn't say, well, yes, of course I will. After all, Yahweh, they're your people, aren't they? I've got no claim on them whatsoever. You know what? I don't know even why I've got them here. You have them. They're all yours. Off they go. No, not at all. The conflict that arises in this chapter are because although these are the Lord's people, Pharaoh considers them his. And he does not want to let them go. He does not. So he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, who is the Lord? That's not a question he wants an answer to. That's a dismissive comment about God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And you could add in there, nor do I want to. I don't care. I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel. I guess Pharaoh might have just left it at that, just a point blank, no, away you go, Moses and Aaron. But he's actually very shrewd. Very shrewd. He doesn't just leave it at that, does he? As we read earlier, you'll have heard the words where he quickly comes up with a plan. It's a very cunning plan. The consequences of it are entirely intended. His plan is to drive a wedge between Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron on the one hand, who have come to him and said, God says, let my people go, and the people themselves, the Israelites. He wants to divide them. It's an age-old tactic, isn't it? Divide and conquer. If you can divide your enemies, you divide those you want to rule over, well, you'll do well. Divide and conquer. So what he does is he instantly makes life harder for the Israelites. And the Israelites are going to know that that's because Moses and Aaron have gone to him to say, God says, let my people go. So who are they going to blame? He comes up with a plan to make life harder. Bricks where you have to get your own straw. Now, up until now, you read through the passage, you realize that the Israelites were doing very hard work. They were slave laborers, but at least they were provided with the material for making the bricks that they were making. But that was not going to happen anymore. Go and get your own materials. Go and get your own straw. We're not going to give them to you. You've got to go and get them, and then you've still got to make exactly the same number of bricks as earlier. In other words, Pharaoh gives them an impossible task. Pharaoh hadn't weighed up the options here and worked it all out, thought, well, they can do this. I think it's a reasonable request. No, he knew they couldn't. He knew it was impossible. That's why he did it. And then when they didn't meet the quota, what does he do? He beats the Israelite foreman. So the Israelites, who were given command of the various working troops, they cop the flak, don't they? He beats them. He makes a completely unfair accusation in verse 17. You're slackers. You're lazy. You're not willing to work. You just want to put your feet up all day. Get on with it. We see the response in verses 20 and 21. They blame Moses and Aaron. It's no great surprise, is it? May the Lord, this is the Israelite foreman speaking to Moses and Aaron, may the Lord take note of you and judge. They'd rather Moses and Aaron were judged than Pharaoh. Shows you something about where they were at in their hearts, doesn't it? May the Lord take note of you and judge, they said to them, because you have made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. You can see that the Israelites at this point think Pharaoh is the most powerful person being there is. They're not expecting the Lord to deliver them from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's too powerful, but they are saying, may the Lord beat up you, basically, Moses and Aaron. Imagine you were Moses. You might remember what's happened to him so far, particularly when God appeared to him in the burning bush, and Moses was incredibly reticent. He didn't want to go and tell the people that God was going to rescue them. He didn't want to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He didn't want to do any of that. But the Lord said, I will be with you. So he goes, I'll give you Aaron. So he takes Aaron, and this happens. Let's not be too quick to judge Moses when he says what he says to God in verses 22 and 23. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. You can understand their reactions, I hope. Even if their reactions were ultimately wrong, you can understand their reactions of the Israelites of Moses. If you're a Christian and have been for any length of time, you've probably had similar feelings yourself at some point. You may have voiced them to those around you. You may have internally voiced them to God. You may have cried out loudly to God with the same sort of thoughts and words. It's not an unusual Christian experience for things to get harder. It's usual, normal. You may know the story of Jim Elliot. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, his wife. Jim went through Bible college, back in the mid-20th century sometime, and he felt a call to be a missionary to a tribe in South America that were unreached with the gospel. Took a long time to prepare to do it, but he was committed to it. He and Elizabeth got married not long before he flew out with a number of other missionaries to take the gospel to these people. They got out of the plane when they landed in the Amazon and were instantly murdered by the people they'd gone to reach. Imagine life for Elizabeth Elliot at that point. A committed Christian, married to a committed Christian, a heart for the gospel to reach people. Her husband goes with these other brave young men to take the gospel and they're murdered. And she's left. Perhaps that's, is that an extreme example? Probably not through history, actually. But you'll have similar examples from your own life where you thought you'd serve God, you thought it promised to bless you. So why is everything going wrong? Why is it getting harder? Perhaps you plucked up the courage to finally witness to a family member, a friend, a colleague, and all you got was rejection and mockery. Perhaps you've brought up your children and tried to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've done everything you can to love them, you still do, and they're far from the Lord. Perhaps through no fault of your own, apparently, you're going through health problems, financial problems, or those close to you are. Perhaps the pandemic has decimated your mental health. Every day is a dark struggle. Perhaps you had hopes and dreams, but it's not gone that way. Why? Why does that happen? Why does life as a Christian, why isn't it all just a bed of roses? Does God not love you? Does he not want what's best for you? Why is it hard? Well, let me read to you some verses from the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Paul writes to the Ephesians there. He's told them all the great blessings they have in Christ, actually, and they are great. But when he gets to the end of the letter, here's what he wants to remind them. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, the struggle of God's people, and there is a struggle, is not against flesh and blood. It's not just other people. Not even our own flesh and blood just, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. As God's people, we are caught up in a struggle, in a battle. That doesn't mean you should see the devil around every corner, or demons in every situation. But we mustn't forget Paul's words there in Ephesians 6. We are in a battle with rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this darkness against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We're caught up in a battle. The battle in Exodus was between God and Pharaoh. Not so much the Egyptians and the Israelites, but between God and Pharaoh. The battle was as to who the Israelites belonged to, wasn't it? Pharaoh wants them, God says, no, they're mine, let them go. And the Israelites were caught up in that. Christians, us, if you're a believer this morning, we are people who have been transferred from the kingdom of the devil's darkness to the kingdom of God's light. We have, but the devil doesn't let go easily. And just like the Israelites hadn't arrived in the promised land yet, we are not free of this world yet. We're still here in this fallen world. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth yet, where there is no more pain and no more suffering. We're caught up in a battle. The devil fights, and he'll attack us to attack God. So we mustn't expect it to be painless. We mustn't expect it to be easy. It won't be. One of the biggest lies out there is what's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You put your trust in Jesus, you put your trust in God, you'll be happy all the time, you'll be healthy all the time, you'll have great wealth. It's not true. It's a lie of the devil. It won't be painless. It won't be easy. As Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. If we don't take up Jesus' cross, he's paid for us for all our sin. We don't go through anything like what he went through. He says, my burden is light, but it's still a burden, and still sometimes it's hard. So remember, some things get harder when you become a Christian. You've sided with God, or rather, he has sided with you and claimed you as his. But that makes you a target for the devil. So what's the solution? What are we going to do when life is hard? Where are you going to turn? What are you going to remember? What are you going to look at now? What are you going to look forward to? How do you get through when it's hard? Well, the solution, as we'll see here in Exodus and we'll see in the New Testament as well, is to trust God no matter what's happening. Trust him. He's working out his plans and purposes for his people, including you. You're one of them if you've trusted in Jesus to forgive your sin. Follow him as Lord. So four things, briefly, from the last few verses that we read, but also looking forward to the New Testament. When you're struggling, when life is hard, when it seems unfair and you don't know why it's such a struggle, remember who God is. Remember who God is. So Moses cried out to God and complained as well, in fact. Why haven't you rescued your people at all? Why is it harder for them? Chapter 6, verse 1, but the Lord replied to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. Because of a strong hand, he will drive them from this land. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am the Lord. Remember who I am, God says to Moses. I am the Lord. As he goes on to say, he's the Lord God Almighty. That took Moses back to the burning bush. Who are you? He asked as this voice spoke to him from the bush. I am who I am. We thought a few weeks ago about what that means. It contains all three tenses, if you like, there. Past tense, present tense, future tense. I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be, I do not change. I am the almighty, all-powerful God, as he says in verse 1, I'm stronger than Pharaoh. I'm stronger than all things. I am almighty over everything. Go forward to the New Testament. Jesus claims to be I am. Of Jesus, we read the words that he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change, even when everything around about us does. He doesn't change. You can trust him. He's not turned on you when life is hard. He's not abandoned you when life is hard. He's not failing to hear you when life is hard. He does not change. He loves you and has called you. Secondly, God tells Moses to tell the people, remember what I have already done for my people. Remember what I have already done. So he says in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their ancestors who they were all descended from. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But I was not known to them by my name, the Lord. He's revealed something more of himself, actually, to the Israelites than he even did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, but it wasn't theirs then. They were visitors, foreigners there, aliens, as it says here. Maybe I can just pick up on one way in which the Lord appeared to Abraham, who the promises were first made to, in Genesis chapter 15. So God makes his covenant with Abraham, this covenant to bless him and his people who descend from him, to give them a land, to make them his people. And what he does is a really strange thing with Abraham. He says, I want you to take certain animals. I want you to cut them in half. Lay them out side by side but with a gap down the middle. And then what happens is that a flaming torch and a smoking pot pass between the animals. It's a bizarre passage, it seems to us. But basically, God is saying to Abraham is, if I don't keep my promises to you, let my blood be shed as it's been shed for these animals. Let me be killed if I don't keep my promises, Abraham. He passes through the cut of animals. Let this happen to me. Well, God always actually kept his side of the covenant. He always kept his promises, and he would keep his promises to the Israelites. They were being reminded of that. In fact, if they were to think back to that time when that flaming torch and smoking pot went between the animals, God even told Abraham then, one day your ancestors will spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt, but I will bring them out. What can we look back to? What can you look back to? When you're doubting God, you can look back to what he's already done for you. You may be able to look back to another hard time in your life and remember, yes, God helped me through. He gave me grace. He provided the means of grace so that I am still here today. I am still trusting him. But even more than that, you can look back to the cross. Do you mean to be reminded that God is for you? Then look back to the cross. Look back to what he did to you in giving you the Lord Jesus Christ. I read earlier from Romans 8 and verses 31 and 32. If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, he's more powerful than anybody and anything. But how do we know he's for us? Paul reminds us. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? When we fail to keep our side of the covenant, and we do, we don't obey God as he commands. What did God do? In the person of the son, he became one of us. Why? So that he could die for us. He did go, if you like, not just between the cut of animals, he became one for us. not because he failed to keep his side of the covenant, but because we'd failed to keep ours. He gave himself for you. When you're wondering, does he love me? Does he care about me? Look back at the cross. He didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for you. He loves you. He's done that for you. He is God Almighty. He will keep you. And thirdly, we've seen who he is. I am the Lord. We've seen what he has already done. Can't doubt his love. We can look back at the cross and see it in Jesus. He's rescued us from our sins' penalty and power. Thirdly, remember that he hears you. Remember that he hears you. Verse 5. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. He heard their groanings. We thought about this before, right at the start of Exodus. The Israelites hadn't even groaned to God necessarily or cried out for help, but the Lord could hear their cries of suffering. He knew, he heard, he hears yours. He hears yours even when they're not directly addressed to him. He knows. He knows. At Romans 8, again, sometimes you go through things, don't you? And as a Christian, you do want to cry out to God, but you don't know what to say. Ever been there? I don't know what to pray, God. I don't know what to say. Sometimes the Psalms are great for helping you out in that situation. But they are good. But sometimes you just don't know where to go with it. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit who has been placed in us helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of God, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that kind? If you're a suffering, struggling Christian who's even struggling to pray, that doesn't mean your cries are coming up before God. It doesn't mean he's not hearing you because you're not managing to articulate what's going on in your heart and life. The Spirit takes it, presents it before the throne, and God answers. That's wonderful, isn't it? All is not lost when it's hard. Not at all. Fourthly, verses 6 to 8 of Exodus 6. Trust him with your future. Trust him with your future. Let me just read these verses again. Notice how many times the Lord says, I will do this. I think he's making a point here. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. He'll keep his promises to us too. He did to the Israelites. He did bring them out. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, but they did, as his people, receive the promised land. He kept his I wills He kept his I wills. Where can we go in the New Testament to see this? Do you know what? I'm tempted at this point just to read the whole of Romans 8. It would take a while, and there's so much to take in, it might not have the desired effect. But maybe when you get home afterwards, take the time, if you can, to read Romans 8. Especially if you're struggling. Read it. Let me read just part of it. Here's a taster. It's a glorious passage to read if life is tough as a Christian for you. And that's an awful experience at some point in every Christian life, or many points. Here's verses 18 to 30. Paul, writing to Christians, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Now, straight away, you see there it's implied in verse 18 that we do go through sufferings now. But also what's implied there as well is that we've not reached the end of the journey yet. The Israelites here in Exodus in chapter 5 and 6 were just at the start of things. And there are a lot more sufferings to come. But eventually they'd reach the promised land. We're heading somewhere far greater than that promised land. "For I consider," verse 18, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation, that is this world that God has made, which is under the curse, and so life is still hard here, including for Christians. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." God's sons, that's us, his children, to be revealed in all their glory. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope." There is hope. Certain hope. "That the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children." This whole earth will be transformed. And you will too as a Christian. And it will be a world, and you will be a Christian, without suffering, without pain, because all tears would have been wiped away. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Now, we thought about adoption last week, didn't we? In one sense, we're already adopted. We're already God's children. But there's a full adoption, if you like, still to come, when we are made fully like his only begotten Son, Jesus. We bear the family likeness in full, in our physical bodies. That day is coming. It will come. "Now, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." It's hard to be patient, isn't it? But God hasn't promised that we will see happiness, health, wealth, prosperity, all of that now. We hope for it. But it's a certain hope. It will come. "In the same way," we just read these verses, "the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then here's those verses that we often quote. "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." What's his purpose? That you one day be made fully like Jesus, to spend eternity with him in that new heavens and that new earth. That's his purpose. So everything that is happening now is working towards that. I wasn't going to say believe it or not, because it's believe it. Believe it. It's working towards that end. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters who are just like him. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Isn't that good? I know it may be hard now. It may get harder. Romans 8. Look at what God has done for you, is doing for you, will do for you. He's even working through what's happening now to make you like Jesus. And one day you fully will be with him. Now, the very observant among you may have noticed Exodus 6, verse 9. Last thing. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. They didn't listen. They couldn't take it in. They couldn't. Maybe you feel a little bit like that right now. This is all well and good, but I feel like the Israelites in verse 9. I feel like them. Or maybe you're trying to help someone else, but you know that they feel like them. Well, isn't that last verse we read from Romans encouraging them? Ultimately, it's not down to you. Whether you can summon up the optimism, if you like, to believe this is all true at every moment fully, so that you're not finding it hard. Even though the Israelites at that point didn't listen, God still brought them out, didn't he? They were his. He had called them. They were his. He would bring them out. He would rescue them. He would redeem them. Look at Romans 8, verse 30. What God starts, God finishes. And he does it. He does it. And those God predestined, in other words, those that God chose to bring to himself as his people before he even created the world, those he predestined, he also called. It wasn't like there were some he chose, but then he forgot to actually call them to himself once they were born and lived in this world. No. Those he predestined, all of them, he also called. He goes on. And those he called, those who he said, come to me to, he also justified. He also made them just, righteous in his sight, by giving them his Son, so that they trusted in his Son to pay for all their sin, and they were declared not guilty. They were declared righteous instead. Then the last line. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you know, Paul's so certain that it will happen to everybody who is predestined, called, justified, that they will be glorified, that he even uses the past tense in verse 30, speaking to people who aren't glorified yet. He knows it's going to happen. He will glorify them. He will make them like Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. It's down to God's power, isn't it? Not ours. Remember that. When it's hard, when you're struggling, when you don't know what God is doing, trust him. Trust that he's got you and always will. He will not forsake you. Through prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who predestined the people you chose before the start of time. not through any merits on our part, but simply out of your free sovereign choice. And then you called them. Thank you, each of us who knows you this morning, that you called us. We didn't deserve that. We didn't choose that. You did. And we thank you and praise you. Thank you that you justified us, that you pointed us to your Son who gave his life for us 2,000 years on the cross. You convicted us of our sin, brought us to faith in him, such that we are yours and stand forgiven, made righteous in your sight. And thank you, Lord, that you will glorify us. Again, not because of our great might, not because of our great power, but because of your great mercy and your grace. So, Lord, when it's hard, help us to remember these things, to lean on you and know that you will not let us go. And we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.